Let's open up our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, we're going to start with verse 32. This is the end to our series on spiritual complacency, the danger and cure of complacency. And this series and this final sermon in particular is for those of you who find that you are spiritually apathetic or complacent. Some might say cold or lukewarm. For those of you who are spiritually bored or joyless or dry or unfeeling, it's pretty much for all of you in one way or another. Because all of us, in parts of our lives, or for parts of our lives, the whole of it can feel this way. We all go through spiritual complacency, and we struggle with it. And what I want us to see today, big picture, is a simple truth. I want you to hold on to this. And at first, it may not be super clear, but it'll get clear as we're working our way through the sermon. The truth is this, that it is only the truth of God that can overcome complacency's neglect of the gospel. Only the truth of God can overcome complacency's neglect of the gospel. You see, complacency is not what most of us tend to think that it is. It's not just a feeling, it's not just a phase or a stage, it is something deeper, darker, it is something more dangerous. It is, at its heart, a neglect of God in the gospel. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 32, it says this, "For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster." This is God's word. Let's pray. God, would you help us to understand both the danger of complacency, but also the cure of it? God, we want to be revived and refreshed and renewed and transformed. And we know that you are the one who does that work. We offer up ourselves now, Lord, with all humility, eager to repent, to see you go to work, that we might move beyond complacency and into conviction and assurance and zeal. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So two things here that I want us to see today pretty clearly. One is the danger of complacency, and the other is the cure. Now, in each one of the sermons, as we've looked at this issue, we've talked about the danger and the cure, but from different perspectives, emphasizing different truths. Today, I want us to see the danger of complacency in its end, or in its goal, where it is taking you. Because most of us tend to think, well, complacency, it's annoying. It's frustrating, you know, because we talked about complacency being this lack of zeal, this shrinking of joy, this atrophying of faith, right? And so you feel without much momentum and movement, you're not feeling God, you're not feeling heard by God. We feel spiritually apathetic, and maybe it's annoying, maybe it's frustrating, but it doesn't really scare most of us because we don't really think it's dangerous. We're not convinced that if this goes on unchecked, it's going to take us to a really bad place. We think it just means more of the same. But the danger of complacency is its end, and its end is destruction. That's the end. "For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them." The end of complacency is not an aimless life. The end of complacency is not just an incomplete experience of God. The end of complacency is your destruction. And if it is left unchecked, you will be destroyed in one way or another. Now, why would complacency lead to destruction? Because, you know, we think about a complacency as like a spiritual listlessness. It's just like I don't have this excitement or this enthusiasm anymore. Why would that mean that I am somehow in danger of some form of destruction? The reason is because complacency is a deeper issue that is connected to folly. Complacency is not just feeling less about God. It's deeper than that. It is a form of folly. Now, I know most of us don't talk about folly. We don't even use that word. We might think of the word fool or foolishness, but none of us think of folly as a serious sin, do we? Or a serious condition that we need to be careful about? When was the last time you thought, whoa, the folly in that person's heart is going to ruin them? No, we just think like, what an idiot. You know, that guy hates everything that's right. But we think of foolishness as tomfoolery. We think of it as goofing around and not being serious. Foolishness is the rejection of wisdom. Foolishness is the rejection of God and the neglect of the gospel. That's really what foolishness is. So folly is not just a careless attitude about life where we wind up getting in trouble. It is the intentional rejection of wisdom, God, and the gospel. It is a turning away. And that's what complacency is. Look again. For the simple are killed by what? By their turning away. Turning away from what? From God and the truth of his word and the gospel, from wisdom itself. They're killed because they reject what God has offered. And the complacency of fools. Who are the complacent people? Now, some of us might go, oh, well, that would be me. I'm complacent at times, or maybe right now you're feeling complacent. But if I were to say, who are the fools in here? None of you'd raise your hand. We don't like to think of ourselves as fools, but that is what we are. When we find ourselves in this spiritual condition, this heart condition of complacency, we are playing the fool, and it is a dangerous game. The reason complacency is dangerous is because it is folly. A rejection of God, of his wisdom, and of his gospel. And so you have folly on the one hand and wisdom on the other. And throughout Scripture, especially in Proverbs, these are the two contrasting ideas. These are the only two options. There is no in between. These are the options that we have. There is man's way, and then there is God's way. There is destruction, and then there is life. There is folly, and then there is wisdom. You guys know this. Many of you are familiar with Proverbs 1:7. Even if you don't know this address, you know this verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Right, so the fear of the Lord, this understanding of who God is in his holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, and who we are in light of that, produces this fear, not being frightened, but being so awed by God and struck and stirred and even disturbed by his holiness in contrast to our sinfulness, that we respond in humble faith, love, and obedience. Now, the fear of the Lord, that's the beginning of wisdom, of knowledge, but fools despise it. They despise wisdom and instruction. They don't want the teaching. They don't want the... I mean, you know how it is when you're complacent. You don't really want to open your Bible, right? You know, I know what it's going to say. I've read that stuff before, and I'm not really feeling it. We yawn at our Bibles and we roll our eyes at the preacher. And when a friend wants to share something with us, we think, not now. That's the response of the fool, the complacent, us. We do that when we are in this state. This is the danger. We're not fearing God. A person who fears God does not find God boring. They don't find the Bible uninteresting. They don't yawn at it. They yearn for it. They want it. They need it. The danger of complacency is its end. Its end is what? Destruction. Now, what kind of destruction are we talking about? I mean, after all, I thought, if I'm a Christian, I can't be destroyed. I won't perish because I've been saved by the blood of Christ. His life, death, and resurrection has secured me in my eternal standing before God. So in what way could I possibly be destroyed? Well, let's just back up and say that people are destroyed in three basic ways here. The destruction comes upon us in three basic ways through complacency. One is the destruction of our lives. And by our lives, I mean your experience of and enjoyment of all of God's gifts in this world. I mean your job, your relationships, your family, your life can fall apart, right? We all know this. Your life can be destroyed. Your soul will be preserved by the grace of God if you are a believer. But your life, this life, can completely fall apart. It can be set on fire and burned to the ground so there's nothing left but ash. That can happen. Some of you have experienced that. Now, why would destruction, or how would destruction come upon us in this way that our life is destroyed? Now, look at chapter 14, verse 1 of Proverbs, or just listen. Proverbs 14, 1. The wisest of women builds her house, but folly with her own hands tears it down. And throughout Proverbs, wisdom and folly are two different women. Right? Wisdom is always presented as this woman, this godly woman who is standing out in the streets and announcing, there is wisdom for all. Come and get it while you can. I'm going to give it to you for free. She's helping, but then there's the other lady, folly. And she's out there doing the same thing, saying the same thing, but it's all lies. She's bringing destruction. And so here's life, right? The wisest of women builds her house, but with folly, her own hands tears it down. The fool will destroy his or her own life. Because by rejecting God, by putting distance between God's word, his wisdom, his ways, and the individual, we begin to make other kinds of choices and value other things. We begin to operate along principles that are more commonly found in the world than are found in God's word. We begin to exalt other things but God in our lives. And things start to fall apart. You can tear down your life, your house. And it's the fool that does this. We drift farther from God's word and God's wisdom, and we begin to trust in other ideas and values and systems that we think are going to deliver, but never can. So one way in which destruction comes upon the fool or the complacent is through the destruction of our lives. Another way in which destruction comes is upon our faith itself. Now, while the Christian's faith in God cannot be completely eradicated, it can't be erased, God will preserve it, you can really wreck your faith. It can be weak. It can be incomplete. It can wither up and dry up. And yes, it still lives on, but it is not what it needs to be. Because what is complacency? I mean, what is it really? It's doubt. It's unbelief. It's not just not feeling God. It's okay for you to not feel God. Sometimes I don't feel God. Sometimes I pray and I don't feel like he hears me. I know that he hears me. I believe that on some level. But I don't always feel it. It's okay if you don't feel excitement when you open up your Bible. You're not always going to feel it. Complacency is deeper than that. Complacency is a faith itself that is atrophying so that you are less likely to believe the word. It is joy that is shrunken because you aren't finding it in Jesus or in God and his wisdom. Instead, you're trying to find it in the world. It's a zeal that is virtually non-existent because maybe it was based prior on experiences that you had with God rather than on God himself. Or maybe it was based on only worldly things. Complacency is, in its purest form, the kind of folly where we subtly push back against God. That creates doubt and leads to unbelief. And our faith is corrupted. Destruction comes upon the fool, the complacent in our lives and in our faith, but there are some here who face the danger of complacency actually destroying your soul. It's another thing we don't talk a lot about, the human soul in our culture. Who you are, that's your soul. It is body and spirit together. It is you. God can save you from your sin, from your alienation from God. He can save you out of your hostility to God. I mean, God does this. He saves you for himself, from yourself, and from his own judgment against you. God offers this kind of salvation, and it's the fool who rejects it. And oftentimes the fools that reject this gospel and this grace are because they just don't sense the urgency. What's the need? What's the important? I'm okay. I'm chill. Complacency is a kind of contentment where we are satisfied in ourselves and with what we have right now. What the world wants is for us to be content with what we have in this life, and to feel no pressure or need to address the issues of the soul or immortality or eternity. In Proverbs 19:3, it says this: when a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. The fool is not ignorant. The complacent aren't ignorant. They're not ignorantly opposed to God. We, when we are bringing destruction upon ourselves, when our own sins are condemning us, we shake our fists at God and blame him. Our hearts rage against God in the midst of our own failure. The danger of complacency is destruction, and our complacency is real. It is real. It affects all of us in one way or another. Some of you are feeling this complacency. You've sensed it. You've seen it, and you want to address it, and we're going to get to that. But before you will ever understand that you need to address complacency, you have to understand that it is dangerous. And it's not complacency itself that is the problem. You see, the complacency is a symptom of the deeper heart issue. That deeper heart issue of our independence from God rather than our dependence upon God. Once we recognize the danger of our complacency, how it's connected to this heart issue, how it's really an issue of folly, then we begin to ask, okay, so what do I do? What am I supposed to do now to get out from under this complacent heart that neglects the gospel? What am I supposed to do? What is the cure? If the danger of complacency is destruction, then what's the cure? And we've answered this in a couple of different ways, but today we want to say it this way, that the cure for complacency is the truth of God. It's the truth of God, and only the truth of God can overcome complacency's neglect of the gospel. One verse for you guys to consider while we're easing into this is verse 6 of Proverbs chapter 2, where it says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." So you've got two kinds of people. You've got the fools and you've got the wise, right? How do the wise get wise? Are they born that way? Are they the smart ones? Are they just the privileged ones? Like, why do we have fools and the wise? Ultimately, we're all fools until God grants us wisdom. It's God who grants it. It's God who gives it. You don't have it in you. You can't muster it up. You can't acquire it in the world. Not the kind of wisdom we're talking about here. This truth that we need is found in God himself. He grants it. The Lord gives wisdom. And so from his mouth come what? Knowledge, understanding, the truths. Where are we supposed to find this truth? I mean, we know it comes from God, but where are we supposed to find it? Where do we mine for truth? Now, in one sense, we can say, well, truth is everywhere, right? There's truth all over the place. And anywhere that we find truth, we can claim that this is God's truth. But in our culture, we move beyond that to say, well, truth is really whatever you want it to be. It's important to find your truth in your reality. And what's true for you may be true for you, but not true for me. It's this postmodern, pluralistic approach to truth that promises people life, but in reality, there is no cure for your sickness. But the world offers you truth that is essentially a sugar pill. It's a placebo. It's got nothing in it. And like a good placebo, right, you'll take the sugar pill and you'll feel better. And you'll feel better because why? Well, because you're like, hey, I'm taking this pill. I don't know it's a sugar pill. I think it's this medicine. And so this positive thinking, this optimistic attitude, we just start to feel better, right? Mental health relates to physical health. And so that's fine. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. But when we need deliverance, salvation, and transformation, when we need hope and wisdom in a world that is leading us to hell through its folly, we need more than the sugar pill. Because all that the world can supply us with this relative truth is that, wow, we feel better for a moment, for a time, until something else comes along to only crush that truth or that experience. We need something more. We need truth. Absolute truth, real truth that is found in God, in his word, and in the gospel. We believe in truth as Christians. Christians believe in truth. Caps lock, truth. We actually believe in that. In a day when we're told that it's an antiquated idea, it's very primitive, you believe that you're right and other people are wrong. By the way, we don't believe that. We believe we're all wrong and that God is right. We just happen to find the by his grace, the truth of God in the word of God, and so we want to agree with him. You can't be a Christian and reject the notion of truth. I mean, the scripture itself is called the word of truth over and over again. In Psalm 119, 160, we're told that the sum of your word, the sum of it, all of it, is truth. Do we believe in absolute truth? Jesus himself said what? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus said that. Now, there's two things to note. One, it's a truth statement, right? Jesus makes truth statements all the time. I am this. So he's making a truth statement, and his truth statement is what? I'm the truth. And there is no truth anywhere else. It's all smoke and mirrors. So we look to God's word for his truth. Now, we know that we're a Bible-oriented church. We read our Bibles, we carry our Bibles, we're into the Bible, we like Bibles. What is it that God does that will bring us out of our complacency and into a place of vital faith, godliness, zeal, and joy? How does the truth of God actually change us? What is happening here? The one verse I want you guys to drill down into this week especially is Romans chapter 12, verse 2. You can just listen if you like. In Romans 12, 2, the Apostle Paul said this, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." I want us to just focus on the first half of verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. This idea of being conformed here, that word, it means to take on or to assume the form of something that is not true of you. This is an external form which would not reflect what is true internally, essentially. And people talk about it like, well, it's pressing something into a mold that it didn't normally belong in. And like, Jen was gone yesterday. Were you gone? We were gone for like a few hours or doing whatever you needed to do. And so I was with Madeline. And Madeline said, I want to make crayons. And I was like, okay, how do we make crayons? She's like, well, you melt down a bunch of crayons and then you just make a new one. And I'm like, well, that's not really making a crayon. That's just making a mess because you have the crayons right there. And I don't know what you would put it in anyway because I'm not fun. I don't have fun. And I was like, so what do you put? She's like, I don't know. We make it into a heart. Like a heart-shaped crayon is not very useful. Like it's a bad idea. The answer is no, we're not making the crayon. Wait for your mom to come home and then, and did you guys make crayons? You did, see? Good mom. I didn't have to do it. I'm not making the crayons. So was it a heart crayon too? No, okay. So she wanted to take these crayons and press them into, right, a new form, a new mold. That's all that it is. It's not a change in the makeup of the wax, right? It's just pressing it into a new form. Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. Instead, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Now, this word transformed means something entirely different. This Greek word that we have transformed actually is the word that we get our word metamorphosis from. This is a real transformation. This is not putting on a new hat or working out and getting ripped. This is a true transformation of the individual. It's an internal change leading to an external change. So instead of being conformed to this world and looking like the world, instead we're supposed to be transformed. Now, how is it that we experience this transformation, this progressive metamorphosis in our lives, this spiritual transformation? It happens according to the renewal of our minds. As our mind is renewed, we are transformed. How do our minds get renewed? What is needed? What is the path? What are the means that God uses to renew our minds? But the truth of his word. He uses his word to renew our minds. It's the ministry of the word that actually makes us different. You see, you change as your mind changes. You change. Not as you change your mind, but as God changes your mind. As he renews it, as he revives it and refreshes it, as he rebuilds it through the ministry of the word. Changed mind means that you're thinking and understanding and feeling and believing differently. God is transforming you. So the danger of complacency is destruction, right? Because it is what? It is a kind of folly that rejects God and his wisdom and his gospel. The cure for complacency is God's truth because that's what he uses to renew our minds and bring about the transformation that we need in our lives. We need the ministry of the word. Now, we all here need to recognize that there is some danger. Some here need to see that their soul is in danger. Because I'm not talking about you're gonna live an unfulfilled life. I know a lot of preachers like, hey, listen, you know, if you don't believe in Jesus, you're gonna have a very unfulfilled life. Well, I know some non-Christians that feel pretty good. They don't really feel like they're missing out on anything. And I know some Christians that are having a very difficult life. Though they do find joy in the Lord, they have a very difficult life. So I'm not going to tell you that you're going to live an unfulfilled life if you don't know Jesus. What I am telling you is that you will be destroyed and you will perish apart from Jesus Christ. And the simple truth is this, that God offers you his wisdom. You are a fool, just like me, just like everyone else naturally. You are a fool in need of God's wisdom, and he offers it to you, but your tendency is, like the rest of the world, to reject it and go, I see that wisdom. It looks like foolishness to me. I'm going to go with the wisdom that I've got. I like my wisdom better than your foolishness, God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, just listen to what Paul says. Paul says the word of the cross, that's the gospel, it's the message we preach. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the wise one? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. So understand this. The world has its own wisdom. It's a sugar pill, largely. Boy, they believe it. They love it. The world has its wisdom, and when it sees what God says, they go, that's foolishness. That can't save, that can't transform, that can't liberate, that can't make new. And God says, okay, well, my folly is greater than your wisdom. And people who've come to embrace my folly have been rescued and redeemed and set free. They've been made wise. My folly is wiser than your wisdom. My concern for some of you is that you may treat your spiritual apathy or complacency as if it is nothing really to worry about when your soul is at stake, and we want to encourage you to look to Jesus Christ, the only one who can pay for your sins, who can reconcile you to your Maker, who can reveal God to you. He's the only one who can make you what you're supposed to be. A child of God and a citizen of heaven. Others of you will need to return to the truth. It's not going to be your first time discovering the truth. You are a believer, but you need to return to the truth because you have been pushing back. You've been neglecting. Forget. All of us, wherever we're at, all of us need to be transformed. So, if the cure of complacency is the truth of God, found in his word, because this is the means by which our minds are renewed, therefore we are transformed. If this is our hope for escaping complacency, what are we supposed to do? It's pretty simple. It's not necessarily easy. Read the word. You've got to read the word. I mean, you've got to crack open the book or turn on your app. You actually do need to read the word. And I know our tendency when we're complacent is to not want to. We don't feel it. I'm not into it. Why would I waste my time? I don't want to be a hypocrite and all the other lies we tell ourselves. But God uses his word to change your mind, and that's how he transforms you. So you've got to read the word. You've got to hear the word, right? When you hear the word, it's different than reading it. Because when you are hearing, then you are absolutely nothing but the recipient of grace, right? Because you hear the word read, whether it's online or on a CD or you're in church or someone else is reading to you. You sit and you receive the revelation of God. It's important. Now, I know when we're complacent, when we're apathetic, we're not that interested. We want the preacher to all right, wrap it up, preacher. It's 12:14 and the Super Bowl's on today and I got chili to make and all that other stuff. I get it. Like, when we're complacent, we want the preacher to wrap it up. We just want people to leave us alone. But if we will read the word and hear the word, the mind will begin to be renewed because God's word is always at work and his spirit is always with you. You read it, you hear it, you should be praying the word, looking at God's word, trying to understand, what does this tell me about God and what does it tell me about myself? And pray through the scripture that you are reading, because in praying, what are you doing but articulating the very principles and promises and precepts of God and apply them to your life? Pray that God would help you to understand. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom. Pray, God, give me wisdom. I lack it, but I want it and I need it. And Lord, it says it's from your mouth that knowledge and understanding come. God, give me knowledge. Help me to grow in my understanding. I want to be a person who knows you, not just knows about you. You pray the word and you should sing the word. Christians sing, right? I mean, I actually can hear you sing. When we're here, I can hear you sing. We love that. It's one of my favorite things. Christians sing. Now, I've been to churches where I can't hear any Christians singing. Well, I can hear the four on stage singing, but I can't hear anybody else singing. In fact, I've been in big churches that do a good job of putting it all together, and I've literally, Jen and I, we've looked around, and we've looked like nobody's, at the most, their lips are kind of moving along, like, na, 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 na. They're not really singing. What the heck? What's wrong with us? Why wouldn't we be singing? Christians have more reason to sing than anybody else because song is the deepest expression of the heart, and because we have come to know God, our sins have been forgiven, we sing songs of lament and songs of joy and songs of thanksgiving. The Christian sings. We should be leading the world in song. So you sing the word. All of the songs that we sing here at Redeemer, they're all biblical. They're all coming out of the text. Some of them are old and archaic, and some of them are new and modern, but all of them reveal the same truths that we find in God's word. If you want your mind to be renewed, you read the word, you hear the word, you pray the word, you sing the word, and you share the word. The person who is actively sharing the word of God is a person who is not going to be bored or apathetic in their life. Because when we're sharing God's word, we are generally motivated by a desire to glorify God and make him known or serve our neighbors and our brothers and sisters for whom we care. I don't want people to suffer the wrath of God, so I tell people about Jesus. That should be our motivation. I want to encourage my brothers and sisters to flourish in faith, so I'm going to share what God is teaching me. Why do we read it, hear it, pray it, sing it, and share it? We do this because in the word of God, in the scripture, we find the God that we have been neglecting. And we rediscover the gospel we keep forgetting. We just tend to drift. I get it. I do. We tend to forget. We get cold. We get complacent. But God gives us his word, this means of grace, and in it is this perfect revelation of God. The only thing that can overcome complacency's neglect of the gospel in my heart, the only thing that can overcome that is the truth of God, because that's what the Spirit of God uses to change us. To change me, to revive me, and I need it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, if there is anyone here, Lord, who has come in today and does not know you, if they've come in today without having a relationship with you through faith in Jesus, if they've come in as merely a sinner or a fool, we pray, God, that they would not leave until you have made them wise in Jesus. Lord, that they would leave a saint. And we pray, God, for all of us here that we would recognize the folly that is in our lives and turn away from that and embrace your wisdom and your truth. We pray, God, that you would revive us and unite us and be glorified among us as your people. Rescue us, God, from complacent hearts and spiritual apathy. The world might see your glory and the joy of salvation upon our countenances, in our families, and in this church. In Jesus' name, amen.